I have a blind spot in my right eye. I learned this the hard way. Kind of. It could have been harder. But I learned this when I was driving. And several times I had this similar kind of experience. I'd be sitting at a stop sign trying to turn left onto a pretty busy two-way street. And there were several times I would start to make a left turn, and then before I got out into the lane, I saw out of the corner of my eye and a car. It just seemed like it came out of nowhere. So after about three or four almost accidents, I figured, hey, I probably have a blind spot. So I adjusted. And this is what I decided to do. Instead of just kind of checking, I turn my whole head and I look. And I still do this to this day. And I'll have to say, I also learned this with driving, because the BMV, when you're they're testing your vision, they want to make sure that you can see pretty well. So I remember one time my eyes were being tested. I didn't have glasses or anything, but I'm looking into this machine. And the woman asked me to read the first line. No problem. I just rattled the numbers off, saw them clearly. And then she said, okay, now it's time to read the last line. And that wasn't very difficult either. And so I rattled off the letters that I saw. And she said, no, I didn't say read off the middle line. I said read off the last line, the third line. I didn't see a third line. So there, right there, I realized I got a blind spot because I don't even see a third line. So what that I did, and don't try this at home. This is something that's bad. But so I just kind of scooted my head over, and I used my left eye to be able to read that third line, and I passed the test, right? So yeah, I know that's bad, so don't do it. That was duplicitous, and you shouldn't do it. But you'll be happy to know I do have a contact lens now in my right eye, and I just took a driver, like a vision test, in August, and I passed easily, and I didn't cheat. So I can see now. So the roads of Indianapolis should be kind of safe, at least. I shouldn't be real dangerous out here. Blind spot. Blind spots can cause accidents. Maybe you've been in a car accident before because of a blind spot issue. Somebody was somewhere, you didn't see him, or he didn't see you, or she didn't, or whatever. Blind spots can cause car accidents. But blind spots can cause a lot of accidents in life, too. Blind spots, because of things that we're unaware of in life, maybe some of the qualities that we have, they can really wreak all kinds of consequences on our relationship. Maybe there's something about you that you don't know about, and it's just something that really drives you away from people. It can have serious consequences in our relationship with God. And blind spots can just cause all kinds of damage. And they're difficult because we can't really see them. We don't know about them. And maybe if other people tell us about something or hint, we may have this kind of an issue. I get defensive and angry. I don't know how you react or deny. But there's a lot of different kinds of reaction when we start to see that maybe we have a blind spot. Maybe there's a fault that we have, something that we were unaware of, and we can't quite see it. So we're going to look at something that Jesus had to say that has a lot to do with our blind spots. If you want to open your Bibles up, you can, or phones, and we're also going to have this on the screen. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess kind of as a little bit of an announcement about this sermon, I was recently watching a Ken Burns documentary on the Roosevelts. Teddy and FDR and all the Roosevelts. And there was one episode, and it was called The Storm. It was about how FDR was getting ready to assume office. And there was a line in that documentary. It's talking about the Roaring Twenties and how things were good. Women were voting. They had rights now. The economy was doing really well. People had jobs. And it said, it seemed as if the good times would never end. The classic foreshadowing line. The Roaring Twenties. Things are good. And it seems like it's never going to end. And then, of course, boom, 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 we have the Great Depression. The stock market crash in 1929 and the Great Depression, which Franklin Delano Roosevelt came into to help with. So, spoiler alert, we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the last chapter that we're on, chapter 7. Spoiler alert, it ends with a storm. This whole thing ends with a storm. And it's weird how it ends because the first guy builds his house on a rock, and his house is able to survive a horrible storm. And the second guy built his house on sand, and his house came crumbling down. Some of you are singing the song. I see it. So that's how this ends. So we're thinking about the storm that's coming, because this whole great sermon that Jesus did, it ends with a storm where some people can survive the storm and others don't fare so well with it. So we're looking at these with maybe some of the hints that Jesus gave for how we can survive the storm, because forecast, 100% storm coming, 100% chances it's coming. Maybe it'll, right now you're in good times, which is great, and it seems like the good times will never end, but they will. And so we're getting prepared now for the storm. So again, Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged." There's a researcher named David Kinnaman who's with the Barna Group, and he did a survey on the top impressions that non-Christians have of Christians. And he found that the number one quality that non-Christians associate with Christians is, can you guess? Judgmental. Okay, yeah, judgmental. That's the number one image that non-Christians have, according to the Barna research, non-Christians have of Christians. Non-Christians think that Christian people are judgmental. So, thinking about that, I was thinking also about Pharisees, because in church we talk a lot about Pharisees, and I was thinking, what if we ask Christians, what is your top image when you hear the word Pharisee or read about them in the Bible? What's the top characteristic that comes to your mind with Pharisees? And I guess probably number one answer would be legalistic. When we think of Pharisees, a lot of times we think of legalism, but not far down the list would be judgmentalism. We think of these guys who had these squabbles with Jesus, and Pharisees were religious people. They believed in the Hebrew scriptures. They believed in things like angels and demons and an afterlife. They believed that what was written in the Bible happened, and it was really important to them. A lot of the Pharisees knew scripture really, really well, but when Jesus came onto the scene, they butted heads. And a lot of their criticisms of Jesus were directed for how he didn't follow the law as they thought he should. And sometimes they thought that he wasn't discerning. So he was being judged for not being judgmental or not judging people and being with people of lower character. So we think about the Pharisees. And I want to say that this message here is not to say that Christians are bad. I don't want to say that Christians are just judgmental people. I'm one of them. A lot of us here today are Christians too, and I think God has used the church for some really great things, and I'm thankful to be a Christian. But I'll have to say, I recently read a book called Accidental Pharisee by Larry Osborne. And as I read it, he talked about what Pharisees were like and how sometimes Christians can accidentally live like a Pharisee. And I really resonated. And one of the struggles that I have is being judgmental. So as a person who doesn't want to be a Pharisee, sometimes I'm an accidental Pharisee. And I think that this temptation, yeah, a lot of religious people, we struggle, and religion's a good thing, and following Jesus is the best. But a lot of us struggle with being judgmental. And I don't think that it's a uniquely Christian problem. Get on to Facebook or Twitter, right? There's lots of people who aren't Christians, too, or who are really judgmental. So this is more of a people problem. This you see this at school. You see this at work. You see this with your families. This is just kind of one of the struggles that we have as people. And so it's one of the struggles we have in the church, too, being judgmental. So the question is, if we have this teaching here, judge not that you not be judged, why do we do it? Why do we do it? And I think one of the reasons why we judge, or one of the reasons why I judge, is because it's kind of fun. You think it's kind of fun to judge other people? When you do it, I know for me, when I judge another person, it makes me feel like I'm kind of better than that other person I'm judging. It makes me feel, and sometimes if I'm not feeling so good about myself, If I can judge another person, it makes me feel a little bit better about myself for a short time. Somebody falls, oh, yeah, yeah. And if I'm being honest and thinking about why I do sometimes, what is judgment rooted in? Don't tell anybody because this is shameful and embarrassing. But for me, it may not be for you, but for me, what is judgment rooted in? For me, a lot of times it's jealousy. I'll see somebody that I think is better than me in some way. Maybe a person who's more attractive, a person who has more, a person who's more influential, a person who has something that I think is maybe desirable. And man, if there's something that I can say that kind of puts that, knocks that person off a peg, it helps me maybe feel a little bit better. So why do we judge? It's one good question. Your reason may be a little different, or maybe you don't feel like you do. Great. But we're looking at this not as in Pharisees are just bad, but as in I want to look, am I judgmental? Do I struggle? What causes me if I'm judgmental? Why do I do it? So let's not look at this morning as just an other person problem where other people do it and those bad Pharisees who are nothing like us do it. Let's start to think about maybe if it's in us. Do we have that desire to feel superior? Maybe do we get jealous of other people and respond in an unhealthy way? So we're going to move on to Matthew 7:2. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I want to say this morning, if you are here and if you are not a Christian, we are so glad that you're here. You probably have heard me talk about, you heard that maybe Barna survey and like, yeah, Christians are judgmental people. We want you to know we're glad you're here. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've had a difficult time with the church and you think, yeah, yeah, I've been so judged by Christian people. So again, if you're here, Christian, we want you to know we're glad you're here. And I want to ask you, when you're thinking about Jesus and following him, not to judge Jesus based on your image of Christians. Just think of a teacher maybe that you like. You wouldn't want to judge that teacher by what the worst student said about him. All kinds of people. You don't want to necessarily judge people by maybe a singer or a celebrity by some of their followers. We want to judge Jesus based on who he is. And the reason why I think Jesus is worth following is because Jesus came back from the dead. And a lot of people saw it. And we're witnessing. I think it's really credible. And I've also seen how Jesus and following Jesus can make our lives better. And he can also make us better at life. So that's the reason why I think. So I just want to encourage you, if you're here not a Christian, thinking about Jesus, don't just look at us. We're trying to represent. Some people aren't really following Jesus that take the name of Christians. And some of us who are trying, we come short. We don't follow him. We don't reflect him as well as we'd like. So please don't judge him based on just Christians. That's not a cop-out for us Christians, okay? If you are a Christian, I think this part is really awesome. Because Jesus just could have said, judge not, right? And then because following Jesus is about obeying him, doing what he says and trusting him, that's enough. Jesus says to somebody who's following him, judge not, and then we shouldn't do it, right? We know. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us a reason. And he says, this is a great reason not to be judgmental, to try to weed that out of us. He says, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So when I'm scrutinizing somebody maybe I'm jealous of or somebody I don't like for some reason, what if I faced the same kind of scrutiny? Would I want that? For me, a lot of times, the answer is no. I don't want to be judged by the same measure that I judge other people. So this is the principle of reciprocity. And a lot of times, it's a great principle that a lot of times of what we get back is what we give. In Scripture, it talks sometimes about sowing and reaping. But a lot of times, if we give grace and mercy, a lot of times we get it back. If we give coldness, a lot of times we get it back. If we get warmth, a lot of times we get it back. But a lot of times, and it's not every instance, but Jesus said it with judgment. As we judge others, it's going to come back and turn on us. One thing that I'm kind of banned from saying, I'm not supposed to, I'll have to disclaimer, I was a psych minor in college. That means I have issues. It also means I think I know more about psych than I really do. I think it was like 8 hours to get a minor, and I needed a minor, or I thought I did, so I did that. And I could drop a few classes and do it. So anyway, I've got one. So a lot of times in my basically freshman psych mind, I say things like, that person is projecting. Like they will criticize. And I've said it so many times again, I think Jenny said, never say that again. Stop it. You look ridiculous. And what I mean by that is maybe a phrase that we could use is, that's the pot calling the kettle black. You ever heard that one? In other words, this person's saying this, but are they totally unaware of what they're like? You ever feel that way? So a lot of times when I've observed that and seeing projection, I'm going to criticize this person for this and this and that, but really it might be true of me. So I think this fits really well, though, thinking what we give in judgment is what we're going to give back. So that's a great principle. Jesus gave us a good reason not to do it. And now we're going to move on in Matthew 7, 3 and 4. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Now this image is hilarious, isn't it? Like this idea, again, this is like pot calling the kettle black by 100. Saying like, oh, you got a little speck in your eye when there's this huge log just sticking out of your own eye. And we've probably seen other people that we think do this, but it's harder to see in us. And do you think if you have a log sticking out of your eye, do you think you have a blind spot? That's probably even bigger than my blind spot with no contact lens, right? That's a big blind spot that Jesus is warning against, and he asks why. He's saying, don't you know? Can't you see? Why are you talking about this little thing? You're messing with your brother, and you got a log in your own eye. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus famously tells this wonderful parable, wonderful story. And in it, there's an older son who's obedient to his father, and he keeps working. And a younger son who asks for the inheritance early, and he goes out and squanders it and comes back. And his father's excited to see him, and he throws the party. And then it's really interesting because Jesus told this story to people who were judgmental. The context of the whole thing. He was kind of talking to people who are more like older brothers than younger brothers. And this is what the younger brother says to the father. The father's trying to get the older brother to come into the party and celebrate his younger brother. He's begging him. He doesn't want him to be miserable. The older brother's throwing a pity party. He's judging his younger brother. And this is how he answers his father, the older brother. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, even added that, we don't know that he did that, but you killed a fatted calf for him. When this son of yours, right? A lot of times, everybody can, or most married couples with kids can relate to this, right? When this daughter of yours, this son of yours, right? And here we see the brother. He's not saying, my brother. He's saying, it's your son. He's saying, I don't identify with that guy. And that's what judgment does. Judgment distances itself from. When we judge others, we're building a wall. We're distancing ourselves from other people. Love identifies with your brother. Notice here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying your brother. He's not saying judge that person or judge the Gentile. He's saying your brother. And it's real intentional because love identifies with. Judgment distances itself from. Sometimes when I see somebody who I just judge, I have this thought, is what if that was my son? What if that was my daughter? And it changes my perspective because it helps me identify with, which is what love does. Sometimes when we see somebody's son, when we humanize others, when we have empathy, it changes everything. Moving on, Matthew 7, 5. Jesus pulls back the language of hypocrisy again that he used earlier. But he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We live in a culture of tabloid journalism. And in tabloid journalism, it is essentially, look at the stupid celebrity. Let's ridicule them. You would never be that stupid, whether it's an actor or a singer or a politician. Look at how horrible that person is, and let's gloat over them. And there's no desire to help with issues there. It's just a desire to kind of kick somebody while they're down. Being judgmental is not really trying to help anyone. But Jesus is saying here, if we repent, man, if we can get that log out of our eye of judgment, if we can repent and turn, then instead of just judging somebody else, that we might be able to help, that we'll actually care enough, we'll see enough to care about a person. And if maybe something's in their eye, maybe we'll be able to help take it out. Not because we're superior to them, but because we identify with them and want what's best. I want to just pause here for a second and say, Jesus' statement, judge not, was not saying, don't use good judgment. We still won't need to be discerning about things. I've had times in my life where I've tried to lean on being non-judgmental and I used poor judgment and I've regretted that. You probably do too. We could tell all kinds of stories about that, but we won't because we're going to move on. Next, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to look at something that has always been a confusing statement to me as I've studied the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, when I always heard this before, I thought it was something like this. Don't give dogs what's holy. Like other people, if you got something really good, don't give them your best. You know, they're not going to appreciate it. So save your best for better people. And pigs, you got some pearls of wisdom. Don't throw them to people who don't deserve to hear it. Now, that's how I used to think that this passage was saying. But I've realized that doesn't fit the context at all. Jesus has just gone through saying, judge not. And you got to be careful of that log in your eye. Be careful of it. Repent of it. And now is he really going to go, hey, you know, label people? He's just talked about your brother. Is he really going to go from talking about your brother and not judging your brother to the dogs and the pigs, right? I don't think so. I think here that Jesus is, again, he's mocking and ridiculing labeling and how ridiculous it is. Jesus once, in one time in a famous story, inferred that a foreign woman was a dog. And if you just read it on the surface, it's a troubling story because he calls her a dog. He said he'd come only to the lost sheep of Israel. She has this need. He has this interchange. But he wasn't calling her a dog just to call her a dog and be insulting. He was exposing how ridiculous it is to call other people by labels like dogs and pigs. He's exposing ignorance. So what is Jesus saying here? Don't see others as labels. Anytime people use terms like monkeys, rats, dogs, scum, body parts, labels to dehumanize other people, it's that way of separating from and feeling good about judging, feeling like that's righteous. I think he's saying, don't see others as labels. If you're going to give somebody something and you're going to label them, it's not going to be good. It's like being a term that John Ortberg, a pastor in California, uses is pearl pushing. Don't push your pearls on other people. Don't force your wisdom on a non-receptive person. We got to love. We got to not judge before we can do anything. So in that statement of don't give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, again, it's about not forcing what we think is good on non-receptive people, but to be loving. Today is, as always, a call to follow Jesus. It's a call to trust and obey Jesus Christ, to leave the judgment up to God. The Apostle Paul agreed with Jesus, and he might have had this in mind when he wrote in Romans 14:13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Love identifies with. So how do we apply? This week, maybe, if we start to catch ourselves being critical of others, let's try to be humble enough to admit we have faults. Let's try to understand maybe where they're coming from. Let's kind of try to slow down the judgment. Let's listen to what Jesus says. Let's try not to judge and realize that how we judge others is going to come right back to us. So again, let's be humble enough to judge not and leave the judgment up to God. Imagine if everybody in your family and everybody in your neighborhood and everybody at work and everybody in your group acknowledged their blind spots and were open to it. How different could a marriage be? How different could a workplace be if people were open about that and could acknowledge them? Instead of loveless judgment, I have a feeling there'd be more hearts that were pure. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." We really care about people, for they shall see God. When our hearts are pure, we can see. Logs are gone. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Instead of that judgment that separates, it's the love, the blessed life that brings us together. When we look with pure hearts and we see brothers and sisters and we experience the belonging that our hearts really want. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there is a God. It's not us. There's a judge. It is not us. You alone are God and judge, and we thank you for being good and righteous and merciful and loving. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Jesus once pointed out to a religious and judgmental man that those who have been forgiven little also love little. Help us to be people who acknowledge that we have needed a lot of forgiveness. Help us to be humble. Help us not to distance ourselves from others with judgment, but to identify with love. I pray that we are not a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of any brother or sister, but may you use us to love and bless. In Jesus' name, amen.